your Bibles, please, to be Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, the first 9 verses of Acts chapter number 9. It's about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. I'm not going to read the verses, but we'll go over the verses as we go along. And I was telling the folks in Sunday school, and you probably noticed it, but I hope you didn't, but I really had a hard time last week. All I could do is read some of my notes, and I feel a little bit better today, but I'm having a lot of trouble with my ears. It's called tinnitus. Tinnitus, and my ears don't ring. They roar. It's like a huge pack of locusts coming across in my head. It just goes on all the time. Sometimes you get some relief from it, but whenever it's quiet or something and there's not a lot of noise going around, then you know you hear that, and sometimes I just feel like my head's in a barrel, and that's about all I can think about. But I pray it'll be a little bit better today. If it's not, then you get a short sermon. You get a short sermon. I hope I've preached enough good ones in the past that maybe make up for some bad ones, sermons that is. But in Acts chapter number 9, we're here with a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, you pray with me and for me, okay? Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning, and may the Spirit of God please be our teacher. Holy Spirit of God, God, we just read not too long ago in John chapter 14 about Jesus said, I will send the Comforter. Lord Jesus, we know you're not here in person. I mean, you're not here in the flesh, but we pray for your presence in the Spirit of God. So please help us and be our teacher. Help us to be a blessing. Not only may this be a help to people, but I pray that we could be a blessing to one another. We pray that you'd come and deal with us, Lord Jesus. Don't leave us to our own devices, but please help us today and touch our hearts, please. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think about things before I get down into the part of the message here, because it's not about the cross or anything, which I love. I love the cross, but I like to say a few words about the Lord and salvation before we get down here. It's about a man being saved, all right. It's about Saul being saved, but it's not about the cross. But there's reasons why that Saul could be saved here, Saul of Tarsus. This is about one of the great chapters in the Bible where Saul of Tarsus is saved. And Saul was a good man, but he just had misguided zeal. Bible tells us why could Saul of Tarsus be saved. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 about Jesus Christ, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank God, Jesus Christ became sin personified on the cross, and so therefore you can be saved and I can be saved. We can be made righteous because he became sin. Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jeff and I were talking to a lady last night trying to explain the gospel to her. She said, why did he do that? Talking about Jesus, why did Jesus do that? I said, she couldn't figure that out. She said she wasn't raised in church and she didn't know anything about these things. I said, because he loved you. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, herein is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, that is the payment. He is the satisfaction for the sins that you have committed. God is satisfied with the price that he paid on the cross. And so therefore you can be clean. You can be clean from your sins because of his propitiation. The price that he paid for you on the cross satisfied God. God said, that's enough. Nobody else has to offer any other sacrifice for sins. His one sacrifice for sins forever is good enough. And that's why Saul of Tarsus could be saved. He's a man who got saved here in Acts chapter number 9. We call him Saul of Tarsus because he grew up in the city of Tarsus, which is in Turkey, a little state called, I believe it's called Cilicia. Cilicia, I may have that wrong, but it's something like that. Cilicia, which is in Turkey. And we know a lot about Saul, but because he wrote about half of the New Testament. But before any of that happened, we have Saul of Tarsus, not Paul the Apostle. And so he first shows up in Acts chapter number 8 at the stoning of Stephen. He encouraged and approved Stephen's execution. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 58, it says that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so I said Acts chapter number 8 is Acts chapter number 7 is where we see him first. He approved and he encouraged the stoning of Stephen. Saul was, the only word I can think of to talk about Saul is that he was radically, radically opposed to Jesus of Nazareth. He was a fanatic about what he did. He was fanatic. You know, it's good to be a fanatic about some things if it's the right thing. It's good to be radical about some things. If you got something that you need to do, there's a lot of people, they could accomplish a lot more. They could get a lot more done in whatever area you want to talk about if they just get radical about it, if they get a fanatic about it. See, a lot of people, they need to do something, whether or not it's in their body or it's in their church or it's in their home or it's on their job or anything, wherever it is, and they don't go at it wholeheartedly, you see. Now, Saul, he went about this. Saul of Tarsus, he went about what he did here. He went about it wholeheartedly. He was a fanatic about it, but he was doing the wrong thing, see. If you got something you need to do, then go at it wholeheartedly. Be a fanatic about it if you have to. Get radical about it, man. Do some crazy things if you have to do it, if that will accomplish what you need to do. But people, they don't have any zeal. You need to have some zeal about what you do, see. You need to have zeal in church. Zeal in church, man. Doesn't the cross mean something to people? Isn't the cross, doesn't that move people? It ought to move people. They ought to have some zeal about it. But Saul here, he was radically opposed to Jesus of Nazareth and his people, see. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe in any of that stuff. He didn't believe he was God manifest in the flesh. He didn't believe any of that. He made it his mission in life to get rid of Christians by any means possible, any way he could. The Bible says he imprisoned him. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3, the Bible says, As for Saul, Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. See, that was his goal in life, to get rid of people, to get rid of all these people called Christians. He still believed in the law, and he did not believe that Jesus Christ had changed anything. So look in your Bibles in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest there. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Man, doesn't that sound vicious? Vicious. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. The way it says it there, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That's while the chapter before this is about Philip, where he won the Ethiopian eunuch, where we tried to talk about that last week. Philip is preaching there in Acts chapter number 8 and having lots of people saved, and one of them is that Ethiopian eunuch. And here Saul is tearing up the church at that same time, putting people in prison. It just shows you the difference that Jesus can make in somebody's life. Here's Philip. And he's helping people. He's blessing people. And people are being saved. But over here on this side, you have Saul of Tarsus. And people are being destroyed, you see. People can destroy other people's lives, or they can destroy their own people. They can destroy their own life, you see. But here, Philip, his life has been changed, and he's giving his life to the preaching of the gospel. He's helping people, and he's blessing people. But over here, Saul of Tarsus, what's he doing? He's destroying people. He's destroying people. God can change people's lives. I know people, and maybe you do too, where they used to do all kinds of things, and you know, but now then their life has changed because of the cross. Because of the cross. Isn't that amazing how that just somebody coming and talking to you and giving you a message, you know, that God loves you and God wants you to be saved. And I was talking to this lady yesterday, and she said, why did he do that? You know, talking about Jesus. I should have told her this sentence, and I didn't think of this sentence because, you know, God wants you to, he doesn't want you to perish. I told her that. He doesn't want you to go to hell, but he wants you to come and live forever in heaven. You got a soul inside of your body, and whenever you die, that soul is going to leave your body, and it's either going to go up if you're saved, or it's going to go down if you're unsaved. You're going to, you know, to heaven or to hell, and God doesn't want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wants you to come and live forever with him. And isn't it amazing that just somebody talking to you, just giving you a message, and if you say yes and you accept that message and you accept that Christ, that you know, something has happened on the inside of you, see? Something happens. Something miraculous happens on the inside of a person whenever they are saved. We still got this old flesh hanging on us. I hate it. I hate my own sin. But I haven't got rid of it all yet. I know that's shocking to some of you, but I haven't got rid of it all. And I doubt if you've got rid of all your sin, but you know what? God's still working on us. He hasn't quit. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, I believe it is, where Paul said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brother, if you got in his hand, if you got saved, then he is not going to let you go. He is not going to leave you. He is there all the time. Sometimes you wonder, I have wondered this, if you haven't. Is God within a million miles of here? Is he around? Does he know what's going on here? Well, yes, he does. Even if you don't know that he's there, he's there. He's there. Amen. He is there. So Saul is destroying men's lives, and Philip is blessing men's lives. Verse number 2 says this about Saul of Tarsus. He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he goes to the religious authorities, and he says, I want permission, and I'm going to go. I will catch all men or women if they claim to be Christian, if they worship in this way, that is, this way of worshiping God. He said, if I find any of this way, whether they are men or women, he said, I'll bring them bound unto Jerusalem, and they were put in prison. The religious authorities, they had the authority. You see, at this time, the Romans ruled over the land, the Roman government, but they gave the Jews there authority over religious matters. And so he went, and he gets permission to go and to do this. And so it says in verse number 3, as Paul is journeying, it says in verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he's probably walking. By the way, Jerusalem is 136 miles from Damascus. And so this guy named Saul, he is so determined to get rid of these Christians that he travels 136 miles, possibly on foot or on donkey. There are other people with him. There's a company of them that are going there. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that as he journeyed, he is coming near to Damascus. He has traveled 130 something miles. Possibly he may be 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 miles outside of the city of Damascus, by the way, which is one of the oldest cities in the world in Syria. It's still there. It's about 30 something miles inside of Syria from the border there between Israel and Syria. It's 36 miles, I think it is, inside of Syria. And he's journeying. He's almost to Damascus. And before he gets there, he and his company, something happens to him. It says, and as he journeyed in verse number 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He's walking. He's not expecting anything. I'm just wondering. Suddenly, a light shined round about him. How long has God been planning this? God has been following Saul all the time, and Saul didn't even know it. And as he journeyed, and he comes near to Damascus, suddenly a light shined round about him from heaven. And he falls to the ground. He falls to the ground, it says. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And verse number 4, and he fell to the ground. Let me see if I've left out anything here. This light from heaven, he was not expecting it. God is right there, but Saul doesn't know it. Saul has evil intentions, but these things are about to change. It's a light from heaven. The Bible says in another place that it is a light above the brightness of the sun. You know, if you look at the sun, you know, it can possibly hurt your eyes if you look at it long enough. You just want to glance at it. But the Bible says here, you know, God made the sun. This Jesus that's going to appear to him here, he made that sun. And I forget now how hot the sun burns, 93 million miles away. And the light that shines round about Saul of Tarsus is above the brightness of the sun, it says in another place. I think it's Acts chapter number 26. So it says in verse number 3, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, whatever he's doing, he's either riding on a donkey or he's walking, and they fall down to the ground, to the earth. And there's a light that shines round about him, and he hears a voice. He hears a voice, and it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There are other people with him. There are other men with him. They hear a sound, but they cannot understand what it says. They do not understand or hear the message that Saul hears. But they hear a sound. The Bible says in another place, when people heard the voice of God, they thought it thundered. They thought that it thundered. But it's only Saul that hears the voice. He falls down to the ground and the voice says, Saul, Saul, 2 times it says, for emphasis, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And am I getting that right in verse number 4? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let me ask you something. Is Saul persecuting Jesus Christ? He's what he said there. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're persecuting me. Why did he say you're persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul. You know why? Because he's persecuting his body, the body of Christ, the people of God. That's who he's persecuting. He's catching them. He's taking them. He's putting them in prison, see? That's the body of Jesus Christ, the people who are saved. And that's why Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because he's persecuting the people of God there. He says in verse number 5, and he said, Saul says, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Man, that's the question that everybody has to get nailed down. Who is that? Who is that man on the cross? Who was that that died on the cross? Who was that that was born in a stable? Was that just a man? Who was that? Who art thou, Lord? That's the who question. Then you can get the what question settled later on. But first, the entire world needs to find out who it was that died on that cross. who it was that walked on the earth, who it was that did those miracles. You see, was that an imposter? Was that a liar? If he's not who he said he was, man, he's a big liar. But he is who he said he was. He said in verse number 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." All this time, here's this man Saul. Well, he thinks he's dead. He thinks this man Jesus, the Christ they call the Christ, they think he's dead. Or Saul has thought that he's dead. But now then he finds out he's alive. He didn't think he's God manifest in the flesh. He didn't think his death on the cross meant anything. He didn't think he's the Son of God. He didn't think any of those things, but now then, he comes face to face with him. "Who art thou?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." There are a lot of people. They are going to come one day face to face with the one that they thought they've set aside, they've cast him aside, they thought that he means nothing. At the great white throne judgment, the Apostle John said in Revelation chapter number 20, in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne. I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." At that judgment, all the unsaved of all the earth will be raised up out of the grave. Their bodies will come up and their souls will come out of hell, and they will be reunited, and they will stand at that great white throne judgment, and they will come face to face with the one who died for them on the cross, and he will say to them, "I am Jesus." He will be alive and he will be their judge. He will be their judge. He said in verse number 4, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said in verse number 5, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He said it again, "whom thou persecutest." You're persecuting me. These people out here that believe in me, these people out here that sing about me, that preaching about me, that worship me, You're persecuting them, but you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse number 5 again at the last part, it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What pricks is that? You know what that is? That's the pricks of conviction. The pricks of conviction. He's been going around doing all this stuff. He has misplaced zeal. And God's been convicting him all this time, sticking him with the thorn of conviction. He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Verse number 6, "trembling and astonished." I don't blame him for trembling and astonished. We ought to be trembling. The Bible says God is looking for people who tremble at his word. And here he is trembling at the visible presence of Jesus Christ. He is trembling. I mean, brother, listen to me. This is a light above the brightness of the sun that shines round about him, the one who made the sun. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the creator. Yeah, you ought to tremble. You ought to tremble. You ought to tremble. And he, trembling and astonished, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" A lot of people, they think, Saul didn't get saved right here. He got saved right there. Right there. That's where he got saved. He did not have to go back to Damascus. He's going back to Damascus, all right. But he didn't have to go back over there and have somebody lead him in a sinner's prayer to get saved. He saw Jesus. Ain't that good enough? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's where he got saved, right there. Amen. Some people teach, you know what some people teach? Well, he has to go back over and get baptized before he gets saved. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. You will not find that in the Bible that he had to go back over there and get saved. He went back over there, number one, that he might receive his sight. Number two, that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Never says he had to go back over there and get saved. That's for another sermon. Verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, first off, he got the who question settled. The who question says, is this, Lord, who art thou, Lord? He knows he's a Lord of some kind. He knows something about it. He's a Lord of some kind, but he don't know which one. Who art thou, Lord? He got that settled. When Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He got that settled, and then he can ask, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Put your little slash there. Lord, that's where he got saved, right there. Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Verse number 6, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Where is he going? He's going back. Is he going to go on to Damascus? When he gets there, there's a street called Straight. He goes to a house. God sends a man over there by the name of Ananias, who's a man who knows the law. Ananias goes over and talks to him. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Paul is saved. Saul is saved right there. Saul, Paul, you know what I mean. It says in verse number 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Well, you can imagine that. They stood speechless. They saw the light, but they didn't see Jesus. They heard some sound, the voices, but they didn't understand it. That's what's happened. Verse number 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. They heard a voice, but they didn't understand it, but seeing no man. They didn't see Jesus. Paul, Saul, saw him. Saul saw him. Verse number 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. See, he cannot see. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So he goes there. We'll stop right there. Let me give you just a few practical things here. I've got several things here, and I'll go as ever how much time we have. Here's some practical things for you and for me. Number one is this, that God can stop anybody at any time. If he so desires, he can stop you. He could stop you on the way home today. He could stop you if he wanted to. He could stop us anytime if he so desires. He can stop me. He can stop you. He can stop you in the field. He can stop you at some out-of-the-way place. And a lot of times that's what God does. He does things in out-of-the-way places. God can stop us at any time. Number two is this. This is just a couple of practical things here. Listen, God is there. God is present, whether we know it or not. God was following Saul around. He was everywhere Saul was, but Saul didn't know it. He was not aware of the presence of God. Amen. Just because you don't feel God's presence doesn't mean he's not there. You see, Amen. He is there. He knows what is going on. He sees what is going on. Saul did not know the presence of God, but God was there. Number three, we look at Saul and what happened to him there on the road to Damascus, and that tells us this. That tells us that there is hope for the worst of people, for the biggest unbeliever. After all, you got saved, didn't you? Amen. You got saved, didn't you? So that means there's hope for anybody, doesn't it? Amen. If I got saved and you got saved, I knew a little bit about God, I got saved when I was 24 years old. And there was one man. Nobody, as far as I can remember in my whole life, nobody ever even gave me a tract, a gospel tract. But there was one old man who was bold enough to stop me and talk to me. You see, if there's hope for me and there's hope for you, there's hope for the worst of people. If there's hope for Saul of Tarsus, there's hope for anybody. Hope for the worst of people. I know people who have been saved from drinking, everything from drinking to drugs and all kinds of evil things. You see, another practical thing here is this, that God looks for people. God looks for people who are busy. This fellow right here, Saul, well, he's busy. He thinks he's doing God's work. He's putting Christians in jail and he thinks he's doing the right thing. Were there not thousands of people in Israel at this time? Thousands of men, 30 years old like this man. Were there not a few thousand out? Why didn't God pick one of them? How come he picked this guy right here? Because this guy's busy. He's doing something. He's doing the wrong thing, but he thinks he's doing right. God's just going to change his direction, see? You know who God looks for? He looks for people who are busy doing something. If people are lazy, he ain't going to call them anyway. They wouldn't do it anyway. See? And God saw that guy down there. He said, I think I'll choose him. Now, how long God had this planned out, maybe, I don't know, since eternity past, I don't know. How long had he planned to stop this man on this road to Damascus? How long has he had that planned out? Long time. But see, God bypassed thousands of men in Israel there for this one guy that's doing the wrong thing. But at least he's doing something. He just happens to be the wrong thing. And so God said, I'm going to take that guy. And he wound up, as a matter of fact, that one guy there is why you got saved. He became the apostle to the Gentiles, which is what we are. He took the message out, you see, because he's a fanatic. Whatever he does. Amen. Practical things. Number five, God looks for somebody that has the ability to surrender all. God looks for someone who has the ability to surrender all. Everybody doesn't have that ability. But Paul had the ability. He has no wife. He has no children. I think he's got a sister, says in the Bible. Of course, we're sure he had a mom and dad. But they're not around. But he has the ability. Listen carefully. Everybody doesn't have the ability to surrender all. If a person is caught up, they are addicted, or however you want to say it, to materialism, they can't let it go. Even if they want to. Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or the other way around. Here's what Paul said about himself in Philippians chapter 4. find it here in 2 Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. He said this about himself, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And listen, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what dung is, don't you? Whatever you think it is, that's what it is. Do count them but dung. That's all the things he lost. Everything from his reputation. See Saul, he was a rising star in the religious community. He was popular. But now, when he got saved, he's lost all that. They all turned against him. They all want to kill him now. After he gets saved, they try to kill him. He has to run for his life. So he lost everything, and everything that he lost, everything includes material possessions, family, friends, reputation, job, everything. He said, I count it as dung that I may win Christ. What he's talking about is having the favor of Jesus Christ, having his favor. He goes on to say in the next verse or two there, that I may know him, that I may know him. See, that's the thing that he wanted. He had the ability to surrender everything. Everybody doesn't have that. Everybody doesn't have it. Look here. We all clutch to things, to material possessions. We will put those things ahead of God all the time. All the time. Family? Oh, I've got to put family first. Really, is that what the Bible says? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. We all do it. Material possessions, my car, my job, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay, go ahead. That's what we all do. But Paul had the ability to surrender everything. There's three little things about his conversion here. Let me give you them real quickly and I'll stop. Three things about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Number one, it was simple. Simple. Well, he saw Jesus and he said, Lord. How simple is that? He recognized him as who he said he was, the Lord. The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see. He wrote about it later on. He wrote about it later on. 2 Timothy 1:12. He said this, if I can quote it for you. For the which cause I suffer all things. Yet doubtless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Well, really, then when did he believe? Well, he believed right there on the road to Damascus. For I know whom I have believed. That's believed. He got saved. That's how you get saved, is by believing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by believing. Believing on a person, not believing on your church. He said, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed the keeping of my soul against that day is what he's talking about there. You see, so his conversion, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, number one, it was simple. He wrote other things. He wrote other things about Jesus Christ. He saw him here. He ought to be able to speak with authority. And he said in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, God became flesh. God became a man. He said that's who Jesus is. God was manifest in the flesh. He went on to say, but other things here. Number one, his conversion was simple. Number two, it was sudden. Sudden. Brother, he trembling and astonished. He said, Lord, who art thou? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was simple and it was sudden. Salvation, listen, is not a process that you work into it. It's not a process that you gain by your physical efforts. Brother, salvation happens immediately, instantaneously. It takes this long. Ever how long it takes for a ray of light from God to shine in your soul, that's how long it takes to get saved. God shines a ray of light in your soul, a ray of light from heaven. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, in whom the God of this world, the God of this world, you know who the God of this world is, that's the devil. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Man, isn't that amazing? That we could carry a message And that message would be like a ray of light that shines into the hearts of people. Whew, man, what a miraculous thing. That you could carry a message. You could tell somebody a message, and it's like a ray of light that shines in their soul. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in their hearts, should shine unto them. His conversion was simple and it was sudden, and it was, number three, it was secure. He's never going to lose it. You know how long that conversion out there on the road to Damascus is going to last Saul? It's going to last him forever. It's going to last him for an eternity. You know how long that's going to last you when that day you got saved? You know how long that's going to last you? It's going to last you forever. It's going to last you for all eternity. Nobody can take it away from you. Look, the Bible says he gives you eternal life, not temporary life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, not temporary life, but eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how long it's going to last. For an eternity, it is secure. It's as secure as God is. It is as secure as Jesus Christ is. It is not temporary. Salvation is simple. A child can be saved. Children can be saved. If they know about sin, they know that Jesus bore their sins, died for them on the cross, they can be saved. Salvation is simple, sudden, and secure. Let's bow our heads, please.